And so last week we began a series entitled Using God's Gift for His Glory, Gifts for His Glory. And we've been looking at what we know are known in Romans chapter 12 as the motivational gifts. Some people look at it as your personality. And, you know, we talked about how God, no matter who we are, God has given us the gift of a spirit, right? When He created us, He gave each of us a personality, whether we like it or not. Whether you like your wife's personality or not, or your husband's personality or not, He's given you all a personality. Amen? And that's a result of being created in the image of God, we talked about last week. And when God created us, the Bible says He gave you that gift, the gift of a spirit. And we looked at Zechariah 12:1, which says, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." Your spirit just didn't come from a big bang. Your spirit just didn't happen just because it happened. Your spirit was created in you by God. Amen? And it's a spirit in you that desires to know who God is. And I was thinking as Katie and Dave were talking about the books or the New Testaments, the Gospels that we're going to be giving out, there's people that may not pick up the Bible because they're like, that's a religious book, that's beyond me, I don't understand it. But they may open that and read the life and the story of Jesus, the gospel, because their soul is longing for something. And they may not know what their soul is longing for, but it's longing to know the one true God. It's longing to know Jesus. Amen? We've all been there. If we're saved, there was a time in our life where the soul was hungry. And we try to feed that soul with things like addictions and things like fleshly things. But the soul hungers for the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit in our body that feels empty and it feels hollow until we come to Christ and let the Holy Spirit reside within us. And so every single person, Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever, that's been born has the gift of a spirit. Amen? We're all born with a spirit. Every single person has a gift of a personality, and we'll look at these personalities through the next few weeks, whether they believe it or not, right? And, you know, that personality cannot be used for the glory of God, for the building of His body, until we're saved and until we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you were here last week, you'll remember that I told you that there's three things that God wants every one of us as people to have. And we looked, I think, at these three things, and they're found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But first, Paul says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Now I'm talking about spiritual gifts. He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul says, "I want you to understand spiritual gifts. I want you to have knowledge about spiritual gifts. I want you to have a working understanding of how you've been uniquely gifted with a spirit from God." And then he goes on to say in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, "There are diversities of gifts," so there are different gifts, "but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So I'll have you leave that on the screen for a moment, Alex. I've got some words highlighted or underlined and bolded. So he's telling us today that for every single one of you, every single one of us, God desires as believers three things to have and to understand in our lives. He wants us to understand that he's given us gifts. You have been gifted by God. Amen? You may not understand your gift, you may not know your gift, but you've been gifted by God. He's given you a personality. That's the word gifts here. He also wants us to understand that you've been given a place of service, a place of service, and you find that here in the word ministry. And then third, God wants us to understand that He has given us the power and the ability to serve in that area, and that's found in the word activities. So God wants you, has given you a personality or gifts. He wants you to have a place or a ministry or ministries in your walk with Him, and He wants you to have the power to serve Him where He has uniquely gifted you to serve. Does that make sense? A gift, a place to use the gift, and the ability to use the gifts. And I told you last week that we're going to be focusing on these areas in the next few weeks, really focusing on that personality part. And there are different lists we touched on last week of spiritual gifts in the Bible, and every one of those deal with these three things that we're talking about. It deals with gifts that God has given us, they deal with where God wants us to use that gift, and they deal with how or the ability to use that gift. And the list that we're going to look at today, or we've been going to look at in the next few weeks, is in Romans 12, and it gives us the seven basic types, gifts, or personalities that every single person will fit into. You'll fit into one or more of these categories. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background is, God has gifted you with a spirit, therefore you will fit into one of these categories. And so today, we're going to be looking at the first one, and that's the gift, if you will, of a prophet. But let me give you a disclaimer this morning. Some of you may already feel and know, and you say, no, I'm not a prophetic person. That's not me. I don't have a gift of prophecy. That's okay, right? That's okay, because God's created us all differently. Sometime over the next few weeks, you're going to see one of these gifts, and you're going to go, the light bulb is going to turn on if it hasn't turned on already, and you're going to go, yes, that's me, that fits, that's where I am. And I'm not trying to put us in pigeonholes or categories. I'm trying to help us understand how God has wired us as believers and how God has created us as believers so that we can serve him better. And so if you're here, if you're online this morning, and you already decided in your head, I don't have the gift of prophecy, I'm going to just tune out and not pay attention, right? I'm going to warn you not to do that. As a matter of fact, it probably means that you need to pay more attention. Amen? Because it may be a gift of somebody that you know, your spouse, your boss, whoever, and you're trying to understand why they are the way they are, right? Why are they the way they are? It may be a son or a daughter, it may be a friend. So again, this may not be your gift, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention. You ought to pay more attention. Amen? Are you with me so far? I believe as we go through this series of studies that God will show us why certain people do certain things the way they do certain things, right? And I'll guarantee you now that there are people in your life that you look at them and you get kind of cross-eyed and you get all bent out of shape and you really don't know why they do what they do. You don't know why they say what they say and you don't know how they do what they do, right? Why they operate. And it may be because they've been gifted in a way that God hasn't gifted you, right? They operate because of how God created them to be. So we're going to talk about today the gift that Paul refers to as the gift of prophecy. And there are a few things I want you to see this morning, and really as we go through these gifts over the next few weeks, we're going to talk first about the attributes of the gift. What does that look like? In other words, what is that personality, or how does a person function with that gift? And we'll see some problems that are associated with mankind working that gift. We're going to look at the application of that gift and some characteristics of a person who has that gift when they're walking, moving, and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because every gift that God gives us, we can walk in the flesh and we'll use it inappropriately. So I want you to see the difference between walking, moving, and operating and how God has gifted us by using the Holy Spirit by versus using the flesh. Amen? So one last thing, and we're going to get started. Don't get too nervous. We're going to spend most of our time looking at the attributes, what it looks like. So we're going to spend a lot of time on that. Probably 95% of my time is on that this morning. So don't feel like we're going to be here till 3 in the afternoon. So the attributes of prophecy. I want to share with you, as we go through these gifts, I want to bring someone from Scripture up that exhibits these attributes that's associated with this particular gift. And so as we're talking about the gift, the personality, the bent of a prophet, if you will, let me make one statement. Paul says here in Romans 12, 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And I want us to be careful when we hear that word prophecy here in Romans 12, and we talk about the gift or the personality of a prophet. He's not necessarily, when we think prophecy, we think someone who predicts or foretells the future, right? When you hear the word prophecy, usually that's the first thing. But I believe also he's talking about the gift of forthtelling, right? And that'll make sense in a moment. In other words, it's not necessarily the gift of prediction, but it's a gift of perceiving, seeing something that maybe you and I don't see. And as you study the Bible, I want to show you this morning a person that has the bent, the personality, the gift of a prophet, and his name is Peter, right? We all know Peter in Scripture. We remember Peter. Peter is the man who's always putting one foot in his mouth, and as he takes that foot out, he lifts up the other one and puts that one in his mouth, right? Peter is the one who's so impulsive, he's so gung-ho, he's so bold, you can always count on Peter to be in the middle of something, right? If you know the story and the stories of Peter. He's always there when something is going on. You remember they're in the garden one night before Jesus is arrested. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Peter takes out his pocket knife and chops off the ear, right, of one of the soldiers. You remember another time Peter's in the boat and the disciples are with him. And they were out there and Jesus comes walking on the water. And what does Peter do? We read in Matthew 14, 28, and Peter said to him, or answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. A lot of times when we talk about Peter in our days, we like to make fun of Peter, right? He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always causing trouble. He's always putting one foot in, taking the other one out. He's always impulsive. But let me say here, outside of Jesus, Peter's the only other person that we see walking on water, right? And so you have this prophet, Peter. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the other disciples were there. Pentecost has come. Peter stands up and he starts preaching a message. And he gives an invitation and 3,000 people come to know Jesus. That's Peter. And he has the personality or the gift of a prophet. So saying that, let me show you some attributes of the prophet and compare those with Peter. And I want you to follow along as we go through this in the next few minutes. I'm going to give you probably 7 or so characteristics of a prophet. The first one is a prophet sees things as black and white. They see things as either in God's will or out of God's will. Make sense? They look at situations and are saying, this is in God's will, this is out of God's will. And this will make sense as I go along. To a prophet, there is no gray area in life. And again, a prophetic person sees black and white, either in or out of God's will. A prophet is a person who has a hard time compromising. They will not compromise. There are certain things that they just don't have the ability to go along with. There are some times, and I look at my life and I have some prophetic gifts. I look in my life, you know, I want to be nice to people, but there's just times, right? I want to get along and I just can't. Because Doug keeps just walking against God's will, and I have to just tell him, God, Doug, that's against God's will, right? There are certain times when I see Doug messing up. Doug doesn't mess up. And I say to myself, just be quiet. Don't get involved. It's not your place. Don't make a big fuss. Don't make a stink about it. But something rises up inside of me and says, it's not right. It's not right. And if it rises up and says it's not right, then what I do is I stand up and say, that's not right, because there is no gray area. Doug is either obeying God or he's disobeying God, right? Everything is black and white. It's either in God's will or out of God's will. A lot of times, a prophet, a person with a prophetic gift, will display a very intense hatred of evil, things that are just not right. There's something about the personality of a prophet that wants to overcome and wants to destroy and wants to beat down sin and wickedness, right? And prophets are so perceptive. They notice that. They see that. A lot of times a prophet can make a decision just like that. They can see something and say nope, or they can see something and they can say yes. Most of the time, if they're walking by the Spirit, and I'll give that caveat, I'll probably say it a few times, but as I'm talking about these attributes and the way a prophet works, remember, there's that caveat. They must be walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Anything that we do for God, if I do it in the flesh, I'm really out of skew with God's plan, right? But if I'm doing it in the Spirit, I'm walking according to God. And so a lot of times a prophetic person will make a statement, make a decision, and we wonder, why did they say that? Why do they think that? I don't even think they were in the room long enough to understand what was going on. They don't have all the facts. How does that work? The truth of the matter is they don't have to know the facts, because there's something inside of them that gives that perception. The Holy Spirit of God gives that ability to walk into a room and to discern exactly what's taking place. It may not be based on something they see, and it may not be based on something they taste, and it may not be based on something they smell, something physical, but they're operating on the basis of that prophetic gift and by the very fact that God has given them that gift. They can walk into a situation, we all know people like that, they can size it up and give a needed word. Sometimes people will look at a prophetic person and they'll get this feeling that that person's kind of extreme, right? You ever talk to somebody and they just kind of know what's going on? They're extreme. Sometimes they seem harsh. And as we grow in our faith and as we grow in our maturity, we soften those edges. So they can come across very extreme and they can say things that other people would not say. So look at Peter again, for example. We go to the book of Acts. Peter's preaching. He's stuck out in the cold. And there in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he points his finger to the very ones that crucified Jesus. He doesn't tiptoe around that issue. He says, Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified him, and you have put him to death. That's Peter. Peter had the ability to see everything black and white. You are the ones who crucified Jesus. I'm going to point my finger at you and tell you that. You are either in or you're out of God's will. So that's the first characteristic. The second attribute of a prophet is they need to express right and wrong, or they have a need to express right and wrong. A person with a prophetic gift has has that desire to say, this is according to God's word, this is not according to God's word. And they will often do that in the spur of the moment. You can usually count on a prophetic person to speak up, and if you ask a prophetic person their opinion, according to God's word, they will give you their opinion. It doesn't matter if they've thought a lot about the situation. If you ask him what he believes according to the word of God, based on what he sees and perceives, he will tell you what it is. And the reason they don't have to spend a lot of time, again, to think about it, to mull over it, to dwell on it, is because they have a strong inner conviction of what's right and what's wrong. And so a prophetic person can be very, very persuasive in good, and if they're walking by the flesh, in bad. And a matter of fact, they can sometimes be overpowering because a prophet usually has a lot to say, and most of what they say, if they're operating by the Holy Spirit of God, obviously is correct. They usually don't beat around the bush. They tell you exactly what's happening. Again, if we go to Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching there at Pentecost, and let's see what he's doing. He's telling those who are involved in the murder of Jesus exactly what they've done. And a matter of fact, as we go to Acts chapter 4, he's standing in front of the council, and he immediately begins to tell them what he thinks. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't waffle. He doesn't parse words. He just tells them truth. And he says, you have done this. And I'll get to the scripture in a moment. But you'll notice that they could not intimidate Peter because he's walking in the Spirit. Peter knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. And he was going to tell them what he knew to be right because he's driven by that inner conviction. And so look with me at Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's our caveat. Remember, when we're working in the Spirit, working with spiritual gifts, the key is to be operating in the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? So he's talking about a healing that just happened. Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Jesus this man stands before you whole. And so Peter had this burning desire to tell them what he thought and what he knew. He had a burning desire to tell them what he knew to be right and what he knew to be wrong, and he wasn't holding back. He wasn't going to hesitate, and he is going to tell them right then, right there, exactly what happens. So a prophet sees everything in or out of God's will. They need to express right and wrong, and they'll spot and confront hypocrisy in their life and in other people's lives. If you bring hypocrisy or the spirit of hypocrisy in the presence of a prophetic person, if you're saying one thing but you're living another way, they're driven to confront that person. That's just how God has wired them. It doesn't matter what it is. It's the way God created them to be. And that prophet, a prophetic person, will feel that compulsion. Usually what it is to bring sin to light, whatever or however they see sin, not to embarrass you, not to step on you, not to hurt your feelings, it has nothing to do with wanting to make you mad or not mad. What a prophetic person sees when they see sin, when they see hypocrisy, is they don't want to see people hurt as a result of the consequence of that sin. God has wired them in a way to see, and wired you in a way to see that if a person is living in sin, there's consequences to that. And so a prophetic person understands that sin always has a consequence. Most of us understand that. So a prophetic person does what he does out of compassion, and helps people understand that sin has consequences. They don't like sin, right? They're upset by sin. And I want you to think for a moment. They think when a prophetic person points out a sin in your life, you may say, man, you're just jumping on me, and you're just being ugly, and you're being mean, and that's not it at all. They're bringing light, and they want to confront that. You know, a prophet will grieve another person's sin because, they always understand. Scripture tells us there's consequences to sin. You follow me? They will risk even making a person mad at them to confront that sin, so that they can be made right with God, so that God's will might be done in their lives. And when it comes to discernment, when it comes to confronting sin, Peter did that very well, right? Peter had his own issues, we'll talk about in a little bit, but he was one of the greatest of confronting sin. And in Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm not going to read the whole story, because we don't have the time, but if you know this story, Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land. And Barnabas also had some land. Barnabas sold his land, and he gave all of the money from his land away. And so Ananias and Sapphira were trying to be viewed the way Barnabas was viewed. And so they sold their piece of land, and they conspired among themselves, Scripture says, to tell everyone that they gave all the profits from the land, when in reality they kept some for themselves. So in the scheme of things, it looks like a pretty small deal, right? I'm selling land. I'm telling you I gave all the money away, but I really kept some for myself. And Peter knows what's taken place, and he has to confront it because that's that prophetic gift. I can't let right and wrong mingle together. And don't get the idea that Peter, his goal was to go before Ananias and Sapphira and say, you did bad, naughty, naughty people, right? That's not what he's saying. I want to read this in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your land? And then he says, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in a sense, Peter is going, I just don't get it. It's not 1 + 1 = 3. You're adding something up. I don't get it. Why do you lie? I don't understand your hypocrisy. You lied to God. Where are you coming from? It's almost like you've ever talked to somebody who messes up and you're like, what were you thinking? Right? That's kind of Peter's attitude here. And that's the way a prophetic person thinks. That's the way a prophetic person is motivated. They're driven to confront those kinds of things. The next point I want to bring up is that a prophetic person has strong convictions and strict personal standards. Strong convictions and strict personal standards. Again, they have convictions, right? If he's walking in the Spirit, a prophet can be counted on as having impeccable morals. And the reason is they're very aware of the presence of God. We all should be aware of the presence of God, but a person with a gift of prophecy is more aware. And the prophetic person knows that you must have personal integrity. And the number one thing that they want and desire more than anything else is to please God. Again, we all should desire that, but that's their personality. That's a motivation of their life, to please God. And they brought Peter before the council one day for preaching the gospel. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Did we not strictly command you to not teach Peter in that name? I love this. And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. So they're going to Peter and saying, we told you not to talk about Jesus. We told you not to do this. And I want you to see Peter, a prophet, in action. Verse 29, but Peter and the other disciples said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so what Peter is saying, in a sense, if he were standing here today, I really don't care what you think. He's saying, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care if you like me or not. I don't care if you invite me over for dinner. I don't care if you throw me in prison. He's saying, I don't care if you kill me. I'm telling you right now that my goal is to please God and not you. And my goal is to preach Jesus, and it's not to please you. I don't care what you think, right? So they have very strong convictions and very strict personal standards. The next one is they express their faults and accept brokenness. Bear with me as I make this next statement, because I'm giving you generalizations, but most people with a prophetic gift, we don't expect a lot of sympathy from them. So if your dog gets run over, you don't go up to a prophet and cry and say, my dog got ran over, right? This will make sense in a moment. If you're going through a rough time, a lot of prophetic people, you don't expect to have a shoulder to cry on with them. That's not their gifting. You go to a person with the gift of mercy, and they'll sit and cry with you over your dog, and they'll have compassion and mercy on you. But if you're going through a hard time and you go to that mercy person, and you say, I'm having a hard time, I'm struggling, I'm broken, I'm hurting, they will sit down and they will cry with you. The prophet may say something like, well, praise God. You're going through a hard time. And when a prophetic person sees you going through a struggle or a hard time, they realize and understand that God is at work in your life. God is doing something in your life. And that excites that prophetic gift. And the prophetic person may say, that tells you that God loves you. I'm happy to hear that you're struggling right now, right? Bear with me. I'm happy to hear that you're broken right now, especially to people that need to draw close to Jesus. And so God is working in your life, because brokenness many times is a sign that God is moving. He's making you uncomfortable. He's allowing some uncomfortability in your life to help you change, right? And the prophet may be asking, what are you learning right now? What is God teaching you through this trial? How is God working in your life? And most people don't get it, right, if we're not prophetic. You know, you're not crying over my dog getting hit by the car, and you're not upset and crying with me when I'm hurting, right? And it makes me think, you know, as a pastor, I get to minister to all kinds of people with all kinds of personalities. And so when somebody comes to me and they say, I'm going through a hard time, and I'm hurting, I try very hard to have compassion, right? I was talking to someone this last week who keeps falling in and out of addiction to the point where it's becoming addiction's always destructive, but extremely destructive in their life, where jobs are on the line and housing is on the line because they keep falling into this addiction. And they call me all upset because kind of things are falling apart in life due to addictive behaviors. And I wanted to say, praise God, I'm glad things are falling apart, because now you're going to wake up and realize this is destroying your life, right? So I have compassion. But in there, there's truth, right? There's truth that when this person is broken, well, they're going through those hard times, and many times the hard times we go through are our own causing, right? But God is molding that person, because now he's calling and saying, help me through this, right? And so I could send him a bunch of money to pay his rent, but that's not going to fix his problem, right? I could let him cry on my shoulder and say, poor you, life is horrible. Or I could speak truth and say, you're substituting God in your life with a substance that just isn't going to meet your needs. And God is calling you out of that place. And that's a place that person is in their life that they will see that God is working. God is about to do something great in that life. It doesn't make sense to us in the natural. Why is everything falling apart? Because of a substance, right? But God is about to do something great. We've all been there. I've been there. I've had dark days in my life. I've had challenges in my marriage. Usually it's not my wife's fault, it's my fault. We've had difficult times in our family. And as you go through those difficult times and as you walk through the valley, God always works in those situations. I'm sure all of you could come up here and say, God did this while I was going through that. And God did this while I was going through this. And sometimes our stubborn humanity requires fire that's greater and hotter, if you will, that the Lord can use to refine us, right? We don't like to say that, but that's the truth. It's through the heat of the fire that God refines us. And I've learned that God does amazing work through brokenness. Amazing work. We wouldn't be saved today if we didn't come before God broken and our heart was broken. And again, people with a gift of mercy will handle that differently because the primary motivation of the person who has a gift of mercy is to stop the pain, right? I have mercy, I'm going to stop the pain. If someone is hurting, stop the pain. Do whatever you have to. But again, I think I have some tendencies. My wife is more merciful than I am. And so when I was talking to this individual this week who's struggling and his life's falling apart, if I stop the pain over and over and over for them, they're never going to cross that threshold and draw close to God and let God heal the dysfunction in their lives. So the prophet knows, the prophetic person knows that God is at work, right? What are you learning? I was able to talk to this person. What is God teaching you right now? The prophetic person wants to let God work through their lives so I can learn from that spiritual lesson. And a prophetic person will see through those times and those periods of pain and as introducing brokenness. Sometimes pain is necessary to break that down, break the heart, break the flesh, break the will, so that God can do work. God cares enough about us to allow brokenness in our heart, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we're so hard-hearted, aren't we? And the only way that we can learn anything is through fire. And again, I can attest to that personally. It's not fun. It's not a good time. But man, God works in the fire. And God teaches through brokenness. And so that prophetic person learns to rejoice in those things. Now, let me be very honest with you. I'm not there yet. I'm not up here trying to tell you that I've got my life all together and I'm all perfect and I can just laugh at brokenness and shrug it off, right? There are times when I begin to have issues in my personal life and I'm going, God, why are you doing this to me, right? I can be like Job and I can be like Elijah. Lord, why me, right? I'm not there yet. But as I go through life and as I mature in my faith, I'm beginning to understand and get a greater grip on the fact that sometimes that deep pain and sometimes that great hurt is an amazing thing, right? It's wonderful because God is working. In the midst of it, I'll tell you, nope, I hate it. I don't want it. God, why? After God's worked through it, I can look back and say, man, thank you, God, for taking me through that. But again, I'm not there yet, right? When I have pain in my life and I feel like I'm going through the fire, I ought to be saying, God, this is a good thing because I'm learning a whole lot through this pain and you're doing a lot in my life. So let's look at Peter. You know, Peter was so overcome by his sin that in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am sinful, a sinful man, O Lord. And so what a prophetic person sees when they see sin, especially in their own life, they're driven to confront that sin. That's not okay. That's out of order. It doesn't belong there. And they try to deal with it right away. They would rather deal with it and suffer pain than to tolerate sin in their life. A prophet would rather be a broken person than tolerating sin in their life. And having been broken, I've learned in my life that God will break our will. That's a good thing, right? So that he can use us to do what he chooses to do. One of my favorite stories is in John chapter 13, Jesus is coming to wash the disciples' feet. And we look at John 13, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but let me read that again. What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my head and my hands, right? Wash my hands and my head. In a sense, Peter's like, don't just wash my feet, give me a full bath, right? And the prophet, the prophetic person, would rather be embarrassed and deal with sin in their life than to cover it up and pretend everything is okay. And that's what we see Peter doing here. Number six, so they express their faults and accept brokenness. Number six, they desire and defend the will of God. The prophetic person, a person with that prophetic gift, is willing to go through anything and everything to see God's will be done. Again, we all should be there, but that's where they're wired. They will defend God's will. And again, we were in Acts 5. We'll go back to Acts chapter 5. Peter is before the council, and he desires to do God's will. And we read in verses 40 through 42, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching. They did not cease preaching Jesus as the Christ. Why would they continue? They just got beaten. They could have gotten killed. Peter was driven to see God's will done. He knew the gospel was to be spread. Number seven, I got to hurry, I'm going long. Number seven, they use the Bible as their source of conviction, the basis for all truth, the basis for all actions, and the basis for all authority. Again, all of us should do that, but a person with a prophetic gift loves Scripture. They love to read Scripture. They love to study Scripture. They love to pray over Scripture. They love to quote Scripture. The prophetic person loves the Word of God. If you were to read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, what you'll find is a sermon that's saturated with God's Word. Not just Peter's words, but with the Word of God from the beginning to the end. He quotes so much out of the Old Testament. I love the fact that when you go to a prophetic person, let me give you an analogy. Don't tell them, what I think about this is this, or how I see it is this way. They could really care less. They want to see how the Word of God sees it. Amen? A prophetic person wants to know, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about this? A prophetic person loves the Word of God. Number next. I don't know what number I'm on anymore. They exhibit loyalty and commitment. A prophetic person is very loyal. If you have a prophetic person for a friend, you have a friend for life. They will stand by you. They will stick with you because they want to see God's work done in your life. They want to see God move in your life. And the prophetic person will try to make sure that you're free from any kind of sin and you're free from anything that ties you down. Remember, Jesus is eating with the disciples. And they're at the table, and Jesus looks at those disciples, and he looks over, and he says to them, one of you will betray me. And Peter is the first one, right? No, these others might betray you, but not me, not I, Lord. And Jesus looks at Peter, and Luke 22:34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Peter was broken. Remember the story. He's broken. He was crushed. It wasn't that he didn't think that he would do it. He had a hard time even believing that he would do it. I'm never going to do that. I'm loyal to Jesus. I'm loyal to those that I love. I'm not going to turn on Jesus. He couldn't imagine that he would become a hypocrite. God made him to be loyal. And when the rooster crowed three times, if you know the story in Scripture, it crushed Jesus. Peter. It broke his heart. He recognized what had happened. He knew that he failed that relationship. The last one, and it kind of goes with this, when the prophet operates with boldness and openness. And so the prophetic person is a person of principle. And we see that Peter was a person of principle. And as a result, there are times that that prophetic person can appear to be abrasive and they can appear to be offensive. As they grow and mature in their faith, they become less abrasive and they become less offensive. And so if you have a person who's immature in their faith or young in their faith, and they have that gift of prophecy, they can come across as abrasive. We've all experienced that. They have a personality of sandpaper sometimes. They rub you the wrong way. But remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Do you know that? And Peter immediately jumps up and he boldly says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. He's speaking and operating out of that prophetic gift. But the problem sometimes with a prophetic person is that they're often misunderstood, right? Because they can be so bold, and they can be so brash, and they can be so abrupt. And a lot of times they're seen as being harsh, and people look at a prophet and they say, you know, does Josh even care? Because every time I tell him I'm broken, he's like, praise God, God's working in your life, good job. He does even care about me, right? Is there 1 ounce of mercy in his body? And again, the less mature prophet in the Lord is very blunt, very harsh, and they become better as they mature. But don't misunderstand the prophet. They're motivated and they're moved by the will of God and seeing God's will done. They want to see God's kingdom advance. And what they really want to see is sin removed from our lives. I don't want to see you fall into that. I don't want to see you fall into that behavior. And it comes from the love that God has put in them for other people. And so many times the greatest problem that we face or that a prophetic person faces is the fact that in their own attempt, they may become or try to become the voice for the will of God. They may become the perspective for the will of God. They may try to bring God's will about, and they can be viewed as uncaring and harsh. So those are the attributes of a prophet. And I'm going to quickly go through these last 2 points. The characteristics of a prophet, and I'm going to have Alex put them all on the screen. Don't worry about writing these 7 points down. I'm just going to read them quickly. And then let me give you a few things of how this gift is used and how it's abused. When a prophet is working, again, and operating in the Spirit, there's a difference between walking and operating in the Spirit and walking and operating in the flesh, right? So let's look at if they're walking and operating by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They will exhibit boldness. They will speak out. We see that. God gives them that desire to speak truth. They will speak. Number two is purity. The prophetic person has integrity. Number three is they have commitment. They will stand by you. Some of these are duplicates. Number four, I don't know what number I'm on. They have sincerity. You don't have to worry about them being two-faced. A prophetic person will never tell you something to your face, something else behind your back. Again, if they're walking by the Spirit, they can be very persuasive. They have the ability to speak. They have forgiveness. When someone sins and God is working in their life, they're able to forgive. And lastly, they show joy. But again, if we use that gift, the gift of that prophetic gift, and again, I believe, as we talked about last week, God has wired all of us with gifts, and we can't use them to glorify God unless we're saved and walking in the Spirit. But that personality is still within people. So there are people in this world that God has given a prophetic gift to, but they're not using it for God's glory. And so what they're doing is they're operating in the flesh, right? And a prophetic person can operate in the flesh. Either they're not saved or they're operating in the flesh as a believer. And so what happens then is we start to see things like wickedness appear in their life. We start to see indecisiveness, hypocrisy. They become demanding. There's bitterness and there's frustration. That indecisiveness, I can't make up my mind. That not sincerity of, so it's almost flip-flop from flesh to the Spirit. They're demanding but not persuasive. They're bitter and they're frustrated. And it's interesting to watch the life of Peter. It's interesting to watch the roller coaster that Peter's on throughout his life. We see it. 1 minute he's up, the next minute he's down. 1 minute he's happy, the next minute sad. 1 minute full of joy, the next minute he's frustrated. One of the greatest events, my mouth is dry. One of the greatest events in Peter's life that really shows us who he was occurs after he denies Jesus. So remember, I'm going to wrap up shortly. He denies Jesus. He feels bad for denying Jesus. And after he denies Jesus and cursed Jesus, he's now later eating with Jesus on the shore. And Jesus looks over at Peter, and we read in John 21, 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me? And so when we read that in the English language, the word love you're going to see several times in this passage. But when you read it in the Greek, what Jesus is saying here is, Peter, do you agape love me more than these others? Do you love me with that God-like love? And then Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's not using, if you go to the Greek, he's not using the same word love here that Jesus used. He's using that, he's so broken because he just denied Jesus. He can't jump in and commit here. So he's using that the Greek word filial love, brotherly love. Yep, Jesus, I love you like a brother. And so then Jesus says, feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, he's using the word agape there. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's using the brotherly love. Again, so broken, so crushed, Peter can't do it. And he says, I filio love you. I love you like a brother. And so Jesus says, tend my sheep. And then he says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, if you go back to the Greek, Jesus is meeting Peter where he's at. He's now saying, do you love me like a brother? He's not using the agape word here any longer. He uses the same word for love that Peter has been using. Again, it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I, filio, love you like a brother. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And the important thing here that I want you to get is that Jesus went to where Peter was. And remember the story of Peter denying Jesus. We just talked about how Peter was in the upper room eating with Jesus. Jesus says, one of you will deny me. Peter's like, not me. I'm loyal. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Three times before the cock crows. Peter does that. You know the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. You must be one of the disciples. Nope, not I, right? And we see it throughout the story. And at the end, the cock crows. Peter is just despondent. Now here we are. They're back together. Jesus and Peter are together. And Peter can't just give up and say, you know what? I love you unconditionally. Because, why? He just denied Jesus. And we know later Peter's heart changes completely. But it shows us who Jesus is, doesn't it? He meets us where we are. And the reason I point that passage out this morning is because it makes me think of all of us. Before we're saved, someone teaches us, someone shares the gospel with us, someone hands us a little brown book that has a story of Jesus in it, and we read it, and we learn what Jesus has done for us. And that initial response that we have is, yeah, I love what Jesus did, but is it really to the depth that we're required, to the depth that Jesus loves us? Is it that agape love? Or are we in that place where Peter was? Yep, I love you, God. Thank you for what you've done. But God will meet us wherever we are. Amen? And as we look at this gift of prophecy this morning, the church needs prophets in it, don't they? People with that prophetic gift. As a church, we need people who just see black and white, the will of God or not the will of God. I love it when I meet with our leaders of the church, and I know some of them have a prophetic gift, and they're like, nope, that's just not according to Scripture. That's just not according to God's will. The church needs those who don't see gray. Right? I need to know that I know that I know what God is calling me to do. The church needs those who are bold and who will stand up. The church needs those who will directly confront sin. That's a prophetic person. And so if you're here or online this morning and you feel that you have that gift, that prophetic gift, God bless you. We thank you, right? But if you're here this morning or if you're online this morning, maybe you've never come to know Jesus. Today, that's our first step. It's to come and know Jesus as our Savior, to give our heart to Jesus. If you're here, you're online this morning, and you're saved, but you're walking according to the flesh and not the Spirit, you may have a prophetic gift. And as we went through and as we go through these gifts, we begin to see, maybe you're like, yep, that's my personality. Yep, that's me. Yep, I do those things. And when we got down to that section of how we abuse the gifts, because we're walking through in the flesh, and you have to say, yep, that's me too. I'm frustrated. Yep, that's me too. I'm indecisive. That's not where you have to stay today. No matter what God is calling you to do in your life, we don't have to stay in a place of operating in the flesh. So I'm going to have you stand if you would. We don't have to stay in that place of the flesh. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins before the Lord, that he's faithful and just to forgive those sins. And so we have an opportunity every day, not just this morning, not just before we take communion, not after we take communion, not just in church, we have the opportunity to confess before the Lord things that may or may not be correct in our life. I love the fact that I can come to Jesus and I can confess. And remember, confessing sin scripturally means I agree, God, this area of my life is out of line, or this behavior in my life is not according to your will. And repenting of that is turning from that and turning to Jesus. And also, maybe this morning you're in a place of brokenness. Maybe you're in a place of hurt. Maybe you're in a place of who knows what's going on, and we need to bring that before the Lord. Maybe you just need to come and pray. And so I want to invite you as we close and as we enter into a time of worship to just spend some time with God in your chair, spend some time with God at the altar. If God has spoken to you today in one way or another, we want to thank him for that. Amen? We want to speak to him. We want to let him speak to us. So let's pray. So God, we thank you. We thank you that you've molded us in your image. And Lord, as we look at that prophetic gift, Lord, of how you've created some, Lord, with that gift, we thank you for that. Thank you for making us according to your image. And we thank you again for sending Jesus to die for each one of us. Lord, we look at the story of Peter this morning, and we see Peter had ups and downs and ups and downs. And Lord, I know that in the flesh, all of us have ups and downs. Lord, but I thank you by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, we can overcome those things and recover from those things and put those things in our past, and you will blot those things clean, but with through your blood. And so I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you have given us the gift of a spirit. Lord, I thank you, you've given us that gift to operate in your body, to work together and work in unity with other believers, Lord, to advance your kingdom to this lost world. God, I thank you that you've given your Holy Spirit to us. Lord, when we're saved, you give us the gift of your Spirit. Lord, to help direct us, to guide us, to lead us. Lord, I pray for each one that's here, each one that's online this morning, that no matter where we are in our walk, Lord, that we just give that glory to you. Lord, I thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the one that brings salvation. It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we've done, but it's all by your grace. And so, God, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for growing each person here deeper in their walk with you, deeper in their walk with the Lord. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you're using us as individuals to advance your kingdom. Lord, heal any physical infirmities that may be here, any emotional, spiritual struggles that we may have. Lord, we thank you that by your blood we are healed. So we love and thank you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.